Blog Talk Radio.
All right, Blog Talk listeners, we're getting ready to go live here on Periscope and Facebook. We want to thank you for tuning in to Wednesday Warriors. And so we're going to get ready to launch the introduction of our next chapter. Chapter 7 is going to be our discussion point today. So while you are there preparing, we want you to get your books out, turn to page 107, and get ready to join us for this edition of Wednesday Warriors. All right, all right. We're getting ready to do it. Okay. I think our producers are ready in the house. I know I'm ready and excited and raring to go. Thank you for coming this Wednesday. All right. There's the bell, guys. We're getting ready to do this. Are we here? All right. I want to officially welcome you to Wednesday Warriors. We're excited to have you a part of this edition. Yes, our faithful people here who are joining us right before the holidays, who just can't get enough of Before the Garden, needing that touch, needing to make sure they stay caught up even before we jump into some food and fellowship and fun with family and friends. So I want to thank you already for joining us tonight for this edition of Wednesday Warriors and for being a part of our journey together as we are talking about Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum, written by the one and only Dr. Paula Price. We have been doing this now for quite a few months, and we've been taking it live to you all everywhere across the United States, and we're just so thankful that you guys are wanting to participate with us in this process of growing and learning more about our God. That is what we've been doing, learning more about our God. And I'm excited tonight because we have finally crossed over into our next chapter. Yes, yes, yes. We are in chapter 7, Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man in hell together. This is a powerful portion or segment of the continuum that we're going to launch into together. I wish I could say that it will probably get through it quickly, but you saw how long it took us to get through chapter 6 and to break down the information there. And tonight, we're just going to get through one piece. Okay, of this introduction for chapter 7, okay, Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man in hell together. I mean, my gosh, when you look at the title, what does that say to you? That we're in for an amazing ride, yes? Only Dr. Price can stretch our mind around the universe and use the Bible to do it. That's what's so amazing is he uses the Bible to do it. And we're going to talk about that in our future episodes, about how important it is for you to understand this from the vantage point of Scripture, and not just from feeling, and not just from emotion, and not just even from what happened here on earth. We keep reiterating and reinforcing that earth is really just an outcome, if you will, a performance of God's word. It's not a catalyst. It's not a trigger. What we see here is being motivated and triggered by what's going on out there, what God predetermined before time began. We talked about that a lot last week, what God predetermined before time began. And he predetermined a lot of great things for us. So God's not responding. He's not making this up in the moment. He's not reacting to the things that we see. He's initiating. He's enacting on all of the things that we are experiencing here. And that's what I love about the journey of Before the Garden, because it keeps you from getting caught up in what's happening around you and using a lot of earthly things to define who we are in Jesus Christ. So I'm excited tonight. We're going to jump into chapter 7 and talk about some things that Dr. Price has brought up in this book. If you are joining us for the first time, it's a great opportunity for you to purchase the book, before the garden. Okay, the retail price on that is just $21.99. It's nothing in comparison to the treasures that you're going to get in reading this book and being a part of this journey with us. So you can visit www.drpaulaprice.com and join it. Be a part of it. Definitely. We want you to be a part of it. We want you to get your own copy and begin to dig into these things. We're not able to dig into every rich revelation and treasury there is in here, but we want you to dig into it. So we definitely want you to be a part of this. So get your copy of the book by visiting www.drpaulaaprice.com. Does that make sense? Yes. So we're excited, excited, excited. And I hope you are, too. We're going to give you an opportunity to go ahead and share this broadcast with your friends and family and all of those great things. We want you to share, 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 and then share some more. Praise the Lord. Okay? Because it's amazing, the truths that we're stepping into, just the solidarity this is bringing to your faith. The solidarity alone is worth it, okay? Well, you don't have to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You don't have to run around confused about who you are, what you are, why you are, where this is coming from. How about this? Not be afraid to ask some deep questions, yeah? How many of you guys enjoyed that Q&A we just had with Dr. Paula Price, with the author? She'll be back again to honor us or grace us with her presence. But how many of you guys enjoyed that Q&A? Not being afraid to ask these questions about your God, like somehow you're offending the universe by wanting to know where you came from, how it got started, why is it operating this way, why your faith is the true faith, why you believe what you believe. What I love about being under Dr. Price is that she taught us from the beginning that it's okay to ask questions. And she would rather us ask questions than, A, have doubts, and B, make up error. And so what I love about this journey is that this is a product of her asking the right question and then being diligent and faithful enough to seek the answers. And what I love is that she didn't ask questions of God as if she was approaching him as if he was wrong or as if, you know, this whole thing was just some sort of farce. See, when you approach God with doubt, James is true. That if you ask for anything, having a little doubt, that you will not get the answers you're looking for, that God will not answer that prayer the way you want. If people who come to God questioning him with all of those kinds of things, he's very, okay, come on here, he is very protective. God is very shrewd in that regard. That if you don't come to him wanting to seek his truth in earnest, finding out the truth, asking to find truth, not asking to prove God as a lie. See, if you come asking for truth, the truth is what you will find. But if you come doubting truth and wanting to prove a lie, well, God's not going to answer you. He's going to do the Thessalonians on you, give you a strong delusion, okay? And so she sought God in truth, and she asked questions so that she can understand and comprehend God's truth. She always started her premise of research and study. Okay, research and study, not just osmosis and prayer, but research and study with the notion that God is true and every man is a liar. That was her foundation. That was her filter. That was her guideline in stepping into these waters. And my God, are these some waters to step into? Okay, and if you don't have the understanding and you're not committed to God being true, then it's a sure bet that you can walk away not getting the answers from truth, walk away getting a lie. And so truth requires a commitment. You can't come in doubting anything, if that makes sense to you all tonight. You can't come in on that premise. Praise the Lord. And so that's how we got the revelations of before the garden. And let me tell you something. It was all biblically traced. What I loved about it is that when people thought she was writing this book, they thought she was going to do it from a dream, some vision, some moment with God outside of the universe. Those things happen. But what they did was they corroborated what the Bible already substantiated. See, she didn't get a different vision than Abraham. Oh, okay. Y'all didn't hear me tonight. But see, that's where we're going to go in this chapter when we deal with how prophets fail prophecy. Because we don't even care if our visions and dreams are consistent with what the Old Testament prophets have encountered. Sometimes we're so busy looking for getting the deep revelation, okay? We want the deep revelation. We're looking for the deep word, the new word, something different than everybody is preaching, and then different lands you in divination as a prophet. Oh, y'all didn't hear me. Different can land you into divination as a prophet. Sometimes uniformity is safety, it's security, it can guarantee accuracy. Okay, so uniformity can guarantee accuracy. Your pursuit and sometimes your passion and desire for individuality can compromise your accuracy. The prophetic, the apostolic, Christianity is a what? Eternal institution. You settling in your heart and soul that you're entering into something pre-existing will guarantee that you stay in the line of truth, on the pathway of truth. If truth is your passion, because sometimes truth is not your passion, the encounter is your passion. Engaging with the supernatural is your passion. Having a testimony of seeing angels and demons and et cetera, can become your passion and truth not be your passion. Is that all right to say today? Because sometimes truth isn't the passion, and we're wondering how we walk away with other things, with intermixture. We're right now in an era in the church where we have a lot of intermixture. Why? Because truth is not our passion. Everybody wants self-expression, individuality, to be different. Remember, sometimes different can land you into divination. Because God says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't, come on, we had one angel who wanted to step up and be different from the uniform. And what did that cost us? And what place did that bring us into? Fractured creation. Because, come on here, the strength of God's world is based on, or I should say, operates in agreement and uniformity. You cannot have agreement without uniformity. Okay. Is that all right to say? Agreement and uniformity. We think you can have agreement with individuality. What are we discovering as a nation? The more individual everybody wants to operate, the more everybody wants to do their own thing, the more divided we are becoming as a country. Because everybody wants to protect their own rights and their own sense of self-expression, their own identity as an American, their individualized identity as an American. So the collective whole, the structure of the whole, what keeps us together, constitutes us, is being destroyed. Because everybody's pulling this garment in various directions, in every kind of direction. And you can't keep wholeness. Oh, come on. You can't keep wholeness in a world of individuals. Jesus prided himself on being one like his Father. He thought himself equal with God. Think about that phrase from Philippians. He thought himself equal with God, the same. He didn't desire to not be the same as his Father. See, when Lucifer decided to be not equal, he turned himself into a lesser vessel. He became the lesser. He became the weaker. When Adam decided he did not want to be equal with God, he did not want to be the same. See, come on here. That whole deception with Eve is because they didn't want to be the same as God. They were trying to be better. And because they were trying to be better, they became the lesser. Okay. Is that all right to say tonight? They became the lesser by trying to be better. We don't want to be the same as. Oh, come on. That it's your thing, do it your way, do what you want to do mentality and spirit did not originate with the Godhead, because they are simply one, three in one, oneness. That's why they're holy, because they're one. Oh, come on. And they're not trying to be different from one another. Oh, okay. You ain't see the Holy Ghost jump up and assert himself. Jesus said he will take of what is mine and give it to you. He's not self-asserting. He's not self-proclaiming. He's not down here preaching a contrary gospel to what Jesus laid down when he was in the flesh. If the Holy Spirit had our attitude, okay, my God, we would come and say, what? I know that's what Jesus said, but I say. I know that's what Jesus taught you, but I've got something else. He didn't show you the whole picture. He didn't bring you the entire gospel. I've got more that I can tell you. And he would appeal to those looking to not be the same. Oh, okay. See, it's because we don't want to be the same as Christ, so we're dividing the kingdom. Oh, okay. We're just going to leave that where it is, huh? Minister Norman, can you understand it? Dividing the kingdom because of difference. Wanting to be different. Wanting to break rank with what has always been. And there's something that we have got to begin to distinguish in the body of Christ before this thing completely shreds down into nothingness, and that is the difference between keeping tradition and maintaining standards. Okay. Because there are certain things that God established in eternity that was a part of kingdom, or I should say heavenly standards. God brought his standards to earth on that mountain. Those weren't traditions. The Ten Commandments isn't a tradition. It's an eternal standard. It's what creation is literally standing on. It is standing on the principle of God first and there being no other. It is standing on the principle of keeping the Sabbath and making it holy. It is standing on the principle of honoring your parents. It is standing on the principle of not stealing, of not lying, of not coveting. Creation works on those standards. Oh, come on. It's not operating on feeling and love. Oh, come on here. Those are facilitators. But the pillars and ground of truth came down to us. That's why Jesus said himself that it would be easier for him to destroy heaven and earth than let a pen stroke change in the law. Because his creation is standing on it. Oh, come on here. What if we just decided to change the laws of nature, change the laws of the universe, change the laws of gravity just right now? We're going to change it. We're going to pull it out. What happened if in this moment we just going to change it? We just going to obliterate the laws. We're going to alter the laws of physics. Okay? We're going to start floating. We probably do that too. Yes, Lord. We're going to start floating. Okay? The earth just going to start spinning out of orbit because the moon ain't keeping it in place. Now think about this stuff. Utter chaos. Without standards, you have chaos. So where we are using the term legalistic, God would say standard. When the enemy comes in like a flood, he raises up a standard against him. An immutable, irreversible, immovable law that even death can't destroy. Oh, come on. Y'all ain't saying nothing. But that's what God is. Death can't destroy it. See, God put laws of life in place that are irreversible. Oh, okay. Death was only designed to be temporary. That's why it could be abolished. Yeah. Okay. There is no eternal edict of death other than those that are going to be in hell burning, and they're just going to be living on fire. Oh, come on. Standards. Standards. We're trying to do away with what we call tradition. Well, that's what they used to do. Okay, but before you undo a tradition, make sure nothing else is standing on it. And we don't think that way. What else is standing on that? What is standing on that? What is resting on that? What in creation's existence relies on that being in place and not moving? Come on, we rely on the moon. because we desire to fly. Because something else is standing and resting on those things. And we just began to take all of the pillars away from you. And we're wondering why people are destabilized in the faith, why we have the most unstable Christians ever. Because we took away their standards. We took away what they needed to stand on. Come on here. That would keep them anchored. We removed it. And now they're grasping at straws. Is this God? Is this not God? I think it's God. Do you think it's God? Sounds like God to me. Well, I feel it in my spirit. Well, I thought that was right. Well, I got a word, a shiver, a shimmy, a shake, and a confirmation. And yet you feel no more comfortable about moving on the things of God than you did, my God. Why? Because faith has to be anchored on something. It has to be anchored. It has to stand on something. It has a foundation. Come on, faith has a foundation. It's not just out there for you to grab at straws and things. It has a foundation. And before we allow people to just come in and undo your foundations, you should ask questions. Well, what else will be affected by that decision? How would that disrupt what we have already in place? Instead of being hyped about the fact that your church or your pastor or whomever in your life wants to introduce you to something different. And there's a difference between us advancing and progressing as a church and us returning back to the operation and function of darkness. God is about progress, and she shows us in the book that God has to be about progress. He has an end plan. He has an end game that we are not in yet. So clearly progress is a part of the plan. But God progresses by building on, line upon line, precept upon precept, not tearing down to move forward, not destroying to advance. And that's what I love about the continuum. She shows you how God does it line upon line. He didn't destroy, dismantle the law, didn't just wipe the Jews off the face of the deep, despite how many people have tried. My God. Because we're moving on. Absolutely not. And so we have those things that we have got to think about and become broader thinkers and better guardians and protectors of what God has given us. Find out why he's done it before we say it shouldn't be done anymore. I'm just saying. So we're going to talk today. Now you guys have shared, got your coffee, got your book, got your notepad, your journal, and all of those wonderful things. We're going to talk about chapter 7 or introduce chapter 7, and we're going to start by revisiting Abraham, the Abraham era. As you know, it is the third event in the continuum right after the garden. We go to the war in heaven, the Garden of Eden, and Abraham's covenant. And so today we're going to do a little bit of a rewind of understanding why Abraham was significant to the continuum, what his role was, and why this chapter is establishing some great and mighty principles based on that. Hallelujah. I don't know if y'all had a sneak peek into chapter 7, but whoa, we thought chapter 6 said some things. Ha, chapter 7 says more. So we're going to talk about that. So in the introduction to our chapter, Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man in hell together, she starts off the chapter talking about Romans 4:13. Let's read a little bit, and then I'm going to jump to some things on the screen. Romans 4:13 shows the Almighty designated Abraham to be heir of the world. When he decreed this destiny upon the man, it was outside of Moses' law. Abraham and his promise happened long before Moses' time. The patriarch received it when he was not a Jew, yet but a Babylonian, which is why Babylon's inclusion in the continuum is crucial. The Jewish nation the Lord ordained to flesh out the prophecy had yet to be born. This is deliberate on God's part because although he wanted a nation, he did not want that nation to be comprised of a single human lineage. And then she takes us to Acts 15, 14 through 18, that says the kingdom inhabited by all nations having one distinguished feature that meant everything to him. So God's features were not necessarily going to be physical. And we've known that from the beginning, that when he brought us forth as a new creation, he did not do so by the will of flesh or the will of man. He did not do so by a particular genetic lineage that he would rest in. And we're going to talk about why Abraham was so significant. Are you guys ready to jump in with me? So let's break down a little bit what she introduces in chapter 7 by revisiting Abraham. So here's our quick review, all right? We have our quick review today. Abraham provided the gene pool for the redeemed. Why did Jesus Christ come and make a covenant with him? What was the goal of the covenant? What was he trying to achieve? Well, what do we understand by this point? Remember, the event before this is what? The Garden of Eden. Well, what happened in Eden? He lost access to the gene pool with Adam, correct? So there was no access to the gene pool anymore. Adam sold the gene pool out to darkness. And in doing so, God removed his spirit and allowed the spirit of the serpent to take over the genetic line of Adam and the generation. So you thought God was just going to walk away with his hands folded? We already talked about how it was already ordained in heaven that the race of Jesus Christ would be born and that he would regain the population he lost plus some, because we're going to be plus some, yes? Right, because although we're going to go into heaven and integrate into the population of the angels, as Jesus said, as Dr. Price pointed out, I don't know if she did this at the Q&A or if it was something we talked about, but as she pointed out, we're not going to be like the angels in substance because we are a different genetic makeup because of our lineage or descendancy from Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? But we will be like them in state, meaning that we will live in the same state, in the same world, and in the same conditions as they live. We will live as they live. Does that make sense? Even if we are not the same substance of who they are, because we have the genetic makeup or gene of the Godhead. We'll go back and revisit that, because that's important to know. In fact, when we get into the next section of just this one page, we will revisit that. Does that make sense? So God, to get himself back into humanity and fulfill his promise to Jesus Christ of him having a race after his own kind, they make a covenant with Abraham so that they can begin to reinsert themselves back into the gene pool of humanity. So Abraham's covenant, let's talk about it. God's covenant with Abraham was to use his genes to store the soul of the new creation until Jesus Christ could retrieve them. He stores the soul. Now, what are we talking about? In this book and in another chapter, we're going to explore this more. So if you're feeling like, what? You got questions running up the side of your page and down the other side, A, we're going to have another Q&A. But B, I want you to chart those questions that you're having because we're going to begin to make these connections for you if you stay on the journey with us. This is an elaborate plan, a very layered, okay, story and architecture. So you cannot just hear one piece and then run off with that one piece. No, no. Continuum is connected. It's interconnected. And every event relies on the event previous to it for all of the pieces to come together and make sense. Think about our line upon line, our precept upon precept, and our conversation about standards. So Abraham stores the soul. What Dr. Price pointed out is that Jesus Christ kept our spirit inside of himself. He did not put our spirits inside of Adam, which is why our spirits can be rejoined to our souls and give us eternal life. If our spirits were in Adam, we would be suffering the complete fate of Satan. So there'd be no need of doing anything. We're done. Let's just put quarantine everybody and it's over. Because as you see with Lucifer, spirits cannot be changed. Why? They're the source file. You're messing with the source file, the substance of creation. And once that has been tampered with or damaged, it's staying in that state. Uh-oh. We'll talk about that. Because that is what the whole linchpin of before the garden and understanding sin, law, why he couldn't just get rid of the devil, why we just couldn't erase everything and start all over again. First of all, he'd be doing it how many times before we would get to the generation that wouldn't want to sin or would rebel? Okay, we'd never get there. Like how many populations will we have to try to do before we get a creature who doesn't want to rebel against God? We want to rebel. Come on here. It's in our makeup to explore. So Lord knows God will be doing this 1,000 times. So with that understanding that Jesus kept our spirits with him and our souls inside of Adam, which is what fell, which is why if you notice in Scripture, it never talks about saving your spirit, but saving your soul. There's only one time that it mentions something happening to your spirit, and that's in Corinthians when it talks about you being able to contaminate or make your spirit filthy, your new creation spirit filthy once it's been given to you. But everything's about the saving of your soul. Why? Because your soul is what fell short of the glory. It was put on your soul. And your soul can be updated and upgraded and changed by the introduction of the new creation spirit and your obedience to it. Because if you don't obey the new creation spirit, in fact, I was just reading this in Peter, that, okay, the saving of the soul comes from your obedience to the spirit. So if you don't do that, then you will not end up in a place of upgrading or updating or expunging your soul from death. You have to expunge the death that was put in your soul by Adam's corruption and fall. That has to be expunged out, eradicated, dealt with. And it shows us consistently that we get death out of our souls by doing what? It's easy. This answer is easy tonight. No trick questions in the house, but we upgrade and update our souls by converting into the life of Jesus Christ. The more of his life and his word and him that you take on and character, behavior, and nature, the more you begin to expunge death from your soul, which gives it the ability to fly. How are we going to meet him in the air? You're not going to meet him in the air if death is still on you. If you're still carrying around a dead soul, it's not going to meet Jesus nowhere but where the dead go. Where dead souls go. The absence of the life in Christ Jesus. Absent of the gene of life. Okay. Yes, are we there? So, your souls are in us. Abraham is the storehouse for the souls that God's going to bring into the world or retrieve and make a part of the redemption or new creation race of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got Abraham's genes doing that. Which is why he needed it. Adam didn't let the genes do it. Adam now is just providing genetic material. But Abraham, through his covenant, and not just his covenant, but his predisposition, the condition of Abraham's soul, made him a good preserver. Just like the condition of Abel's soul made his blood a good preserver. Y'all with me? All right? So they were not free of death. They were not sinless, but, okay, come on, having that proper condition of soul. And in Abel's case, he was opening the both cases, really. They both ended up having to have faith and be obedient. I mean, Abel had to have faith in what he heard, okay, as what God was asking for in the priestly sacrifice. But obedience, see, faith and obedience is the trigger, is the start gate of upgrading your soul. We keep thinking that it's all these activities. Well, if I just stop lying and stop cheating. First of all, you ain't going to get to that place unless you have faith in the God that's in over your life. He says he that comes to God must first, what? Believe that he is. And it said, what, in Hebrews 11:6 was the famous scripture, without faith it's what? Impossible. You can't please him because you don't have faith in him. And why can't you please him? We think that, you know, the Sunday school version is, well, we just need to have faith because then God's not going to be pleased if we don't have faith. But you know why you really can't please God? Let's think about that statement for just a moment. Because you don't believe in anything he's saying. So you won't, okay, if you don't believe anything somebody is telling you, if you don't believe in their existence, you don't believe in their value, you don't believe in their words, you don't believe in their ways, then you're not going to please them. You're going to walk around being a constant offense. Okay, think about people you genuinely, I'll just go deep for a moment. Just, okay, y'all with me? Y'all going to be with me for just a moment? They all right? Let me say, ministries you don't believe in, you don't have faith in. Okay. So how do you treat them? Oh, you don't treat them. Okay? When you've lost faith in someone's anointing or something, lost faith in God working through somebody, you see why he said that. You can't please God if you don't believe in him, believe in his world, believe in his way, and believe in what he's doing or can do. It starts with just that basic thing, because faith then will open the doorway for, hopefully, obedience. You now obeying what he says. God knows that you don't know him. He knows that you can't do him without him. That's a foregone conclusion. We're focusing on the wrong side of the deal. What his thing is, I need you to listen to what I'm saying. Believe me enough to do what I'm asking you to do. And trust that I'm going to take you into what I promised. Most of us are failing Christianity not because we are making mistakes every 5 minutes of every day, but because we don't listen to God. Israel stayed in trouble because they would not inquire of God. They would not listen to God. They would not obey what he asked them to do. He knew that they didn't know how to please him. You don't know how to please a man you just met. And how about this? Can't even see. Let's just start with the basics of life. So you can't see him, you can't, okay, you don't know him, so how are you going to please him? By having faith enough in what he says. Oh, come on. Believing that he is, so that you can then do and perform his word and will. See, that's all God's looking for, is that you perform his word and will in your life. Is that what he was trying to get from Israel? Oh, my God. Every time I turn around, y'all doing the opposite of what I didn't say. How many times? And then he's got to judge. And you think that he's judging them because they're making mistakes. No, he's judging them for disobedience. And that's the deception. People keep saying, but God's just going to love you no matter what you do. And he'll love you and your mistakes. Uh-uh. Let me tell you something. He'll love you if you're making a mistake because you just didn't know any better, okay, like your kids. But once when they say, I'm not going to tell you a second time. Don't parents tell you, but come on here. Then they say, I'm not going to tell you a second time. Don't make me tell you a third time. Because, see, now they're not getting whooped because they're making a mistake. They're getting whooped because they didn't listen. And the chastisement is not about them not repeating the thing that they just did, but the chastisement is conforming them to obedience to the sound of your voice, which is why God said, obey your parents. He made that a part of the law. Why? Because he's a parent. And he knows the cost of having a son of disobedience. Oh, come on in here. God knows the cost of having a son of disobedience. That's why obey, because obedience is what's supposed to conform you, change you, convert you. Oh, come on. So Abraham was chosen because God knew two things. He would have faith in him, number one, and number two, he would obey and pass that obedience on. He needed a progenitor that would pass on his legacy. Is that all right? And create a disposition of genes that would do the same. Oh, y'all with me? So Abraham's role was to preserve the souls of the new creation until they could enter their salvation and redemption through Jesus Christ. He's a preserver. Abraham's bosom was a preserver, so that those that trusted in God and had faith in God would not have to enter into the judgment of the rest, the judgment of death of the rest. Does that make sense? He didn't have to enter into that. So he made a whole separate compartment to ensure they didn't have to be partakers of that, even though he could not give them eternal life at that time. Because why? The spirit of eternal life was not in them. Abraham's genes carried the souls of the predestined or elect. All the people that God had, Jesus Christ had in his own spirit, he dumped them souls. He dumped their souls, or their, Abraham became the container, I should say it this way. Abraham became the container for holding those souls, holding them there until God was ready to make his last move. I know, we're going to talk about how he did it in just a moment. So Abraham's covenant was to guarantee his seed to Jesus Christ. Abraham and God had a deal. Jesus commandeered, okay, his gene pool, and Abraham made a promise that anything that came out of him would belong to Jesus Christ, or have that option to belong to Jesus Christ. They would have the option to do it. So it's giving God legitimate re-entry back into the human gene pool, which is what he was trying to do, get legitimate entry back in. Because at this point, all of the souls of men are now being divided among the gods. Does that make sense? So Adam's seed is now being divided among all of these deities, which is why we're talking about Abraham. I think we're going to talk about here, Abraham being Babylonian. She talks about in the book, letting you know he too belonged to another god. He had already been divided. And there's a scripture in Deuteronomy that talks about Adam's seed being divided among the sons of God. So they were already being divided. His gene pools were already saying, hey, you're going to be belong to the line of, and to the line of, and to the line of. So Abraham's covenant became the catalyst for the Jewish race that would provide God access to the world. It wasn't, as she pointed out in this beginning chapter, it wasn't about the Jews themselves. It was about him having an entryway, a portal to give him access to the world. Because God was going to get the globe back. He said, you just wait on it, brother. I'm going to get this globe back. Okay? I'm going to get this globe back. And so God was going to get the planet back. He already had a planetary take back, okay, plan already in place. And Abraham was the start of it by getting one obedient and faithful soul that will allow him to re-enter the gene pool, take over his lineage, which is why they did the circumcision and all of these things as signs and signatures and tokens to say, you no longer belong to the God of Babylon. I'm pulling you out of from among the gods of this world and re-engrafting you back into mine genetically, spiritually not yet. First the natural, then the spiritual, right? So genetically, they were all en route to belonging to the Most High God, which is why we had to do all of these physical things, because the spirit wasn't there yet. We got to do the sacrifices. We got to do all of this in the natural world to preserve this covenant, because there was nothing yet to supersede death. Okay. But God couldn't stop the death that was in Abraham from passing down to the seed, even though it would belong to him. Y'all with me? There was nothing to stop that action. So what he did to mediate that, we talked about this before, that the law of Moses became a mediator for how God would allow death to move down the line, generation to generation, which is why he guaranteed people long life and not eternal life. Because nothing could stop the action of death, but he could mediate its effects. He could elongate its impact on your soul. Does that make sense? Are we there? Yes, y'all with me still? So, Abraham, I know that we're getting into a lot of teaching tonight. Is that all right? You know, goodness. Abraham was not a Jew, and that's important to note, because he did belong to Babylon, because God didn't break any covenant, did he? He didn't go into Satan's camp and just start taking stuff. He was the progenitor of God's first race in the flesh. Okay, the Jews were God's first race after the flesh. But the new creation is God's race after his final race after the spirit. Does that make sense? So they're after the flesh, and we are the final race after the spirit. Abraham was a Babylonian, a Gentile. Now just think about that for a moment. A Gentile. Because when Jesus came back, he came back to finish or complete his side of the covenant made with Abraham. Complete Moses' law and fulfill Abraham's covenant, which is why he could start a new covenant. We thought the old covenant started with Moses. No, the old covenant is based on what he promised Abraham. I'm fulfilling my promise to Abraham. And now I'm establishing a new covenant because I'm here now to retrieve your soul. See, my first covenant was based on you preserving and keeping my soul until I could come. Now the new covenant is based on me being here and retrieving those souls and migrating them back into my world. Abraham's seed was about getting Jesus into the planet. The fulfillment of Abraham's covenant is getting us back into heaven. Old Testament, getting us into the flesh, getting God, rather, into flesh. New covenant, getting flesh back into God. That's why we have two covenants, because the second part of the new covenant that was being established, because isn't that amazing? I said Melchizedek was there and everything. Come on here to set the whole thing up. And he said, we're going to finish and ratify this covenant. We're finishing out the covenant by keeping up our end of the bargain and fulfilling our promise to you. And you, every nation will be blessed. Come on here. Oh, yes, that's important. So Abraham's covenant was motivated by choice and ratified by faith, which is why God could give us free will. Oh, come on. Because Abraham made a choice to make Yahweh his God. Oh, okay. Jesus didn't come and say, if you don't do this, you're going to burn in hell and die and crisp up tomorrow. He said, come on, I want to make a covenant with you. And Abraham made a choice to walk away from the gods of Babylon and choose Yahweh. Ooh, doesn't that sound familiar? Which is why God said, I'm bringing you into, I'm fulfilling through the salvation and redemption you're walking in today, I'm fulfilling Abraham's covenant. You notice he kept bringing them back to Abraham. Okay? They kept saying, let's go back to Moses. No, the law of Moses is going to accuse you. But Abraham's covenant is what's going to set you free. Uh-huh. Oh, come on. Okay. And they ratified and established their covenant by faith. Abraham having faith that Jesus Christ would do what he said. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Letting you know that God's not measuring your righteousness by your works. He's measuring it by your faith and your obedience to that faith. That's why Paul kept saying the just shall live by faith. And then James said, but you've got to do the works of faith for it to be ratified. Oh, okay. Oh, come on in the place. Is that all right to say tonight? So you got to ratify this thing. We keep teaching you the wrong thing, focusing on the wrong side of the stick. So Abraham exercised free will to establish a covenant with God that would allow him to bring the souls of eternal life into the planet. Abraham's covenant predates Moses' law and serves as a foundation for the new covenant, as we just talked about. The reason why we can have a new covenant is because God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham. He was not expiring, but going ahead and completing Abraham's covenant. Because Abraham's covenant existed by promise. Now the new covenant exists by performance. One was promise and one was performance. Does that make sense to you all tonight? The gospel was first given to Abraham as a part of the promise. This let Abraham know what would ultimately become of his seed. So he preached the gospel to him, and we can go to Galatians 3, 7 through 9. He preached the gospel to him to let him know what would become of his seed. What will happen to his descendants? What his plan was for the gene pool. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons. sons of Abraham. Because Abraham wasn't converted by Moses' law. It didn't exist. He was converted by faith. And that's why the whole new covenant is based on the fulfillment of faith. Okay? And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So because you're able to have the faith of Abraham, it qualifies you for eternal life. These were pre-qualified souls. Why? Because if he knows they came through Abraham's loins, they are preconditioned or predisposed to having faith. If a person can pass down terrible genetics, because see, we only think about generational things in terms of curses, but my God, generational blessings can pass down. That's why we can say the blessings of Abraham are ours, because there's a generational blessing that was passed down called faith. He passed it down to those in his lineage. If you can end up taking on the traits of your mama who is a drunkard, you can take on the traits of a mama who believes in God. In fact, he said that about Eunice in the scriptures. But your heritage came from your mother in faith, which is why she could serve God. So Abraham gave us a heritage of faith and caused those that would come through him to have that predisposition to believe God, which is why when Jesus came, he said, I will what? Give eternal life to all those who believe. Because that was a promise I made to Abraham's seed, is that if you could believe me like your progenitor, like your father, then I will give you eternal life. So eternal life and redemption was coming to Abraham's seed. Oh, y'all all right? Jesus came to save and redeem Abraham's seed and fulfill his end of the covenant. Hebrews 2:14-17. Insomuch then, as the children, having partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Y'all with me? Now think about that. That's a powerful scripture replete with so many implications. My God, today we can stay there for a moment, but we don't have the time. But understand, Jesus had to enter flesh to break the codes of death in the flesh. And to break the one who had the power over the flesh, who had the covenant, who won the covenant right to flesh. That's number one. And we know, and it says in here, quite frankly, it is the devil. And people subjecting their lives and subjecting themselves to all of the bondages and rituals of these other deities because of their fear of death. And don't we do it today? Well, if you get this acupuncture, if you do this yoga, well, you drink this thing, well, you can be alive. You'll live forever. Our desire to extend our life keeps us in bondage to these other rituals and these other practices and these customs. Oh, come on here. And fear. Does that make sense? Now, he says here, which goes back to my statement earlier about why Satan wasn't going to get no second go. He said, I don't give aid to angels. And the devil is a what? Fallen angel. He's not giving aid to angels. Okay? Because you started with the incorruptible. Okay? You started with the premise of all that we are. But he does give aid. Jesus came to give aid and to save the seed of Abraham. We've been taught that he's saving the whole world. No, no, He's saving those that believe. Uh-oh, y'all with me? He's saving those that believe. He's saving those that believe. So we've been taught all this time that salvation, that's why he said, I'm coming to the lost sheep of what? Israel first. I'm going to start with what Abraham produced in the first hand. And then he says, I have sheep, though, that are not of this fold. I have other people who are not of this, who are not in Israel with you today, who are not necessarily sitting around here in the Jewish quadrant. They have been, the seed has been scattered all over. Okay, come on here. We're talking about Ishmael. That's still Abraham's seed. Come on in here. We're talking about Keturah. That's still Abraham's seed. Solomon had 700 wives, praise God. And we're talking about whatever he left with the Queen of Sheba. Because I'm sure in between classes, there were some other types. Okay? And so we have all of that. So Abraham's seed is scattered all over the place. In fact, part of the reason why he had the captivity of Babylon, which isn't funny because isn't that where Abraham started? And he sends the people back into Babylon. Why? Because he wanted to scatter the seed. Oh, come on, y'all, with me. Because he said to Abraham, in you all nations and families of the earth would be blessed. All of them. And so redemption was God recapturing Abraham's seed. He's going after Abraham's seed. And how do we know Abraham's seed? Because you can believe. You have a predisposition. Some people don't know why they believe in God. Somebody told me, I remember somebody gave me a testimony about them being saved. They said, I remember in Sunday school, I was 7 years old, and I was sitting down listening to a lesson about Jesus Christ, and I was sitting on the bench in church swinging my feet, and I was just crying my head off and didn't know why I was crying because I was so moved by that. Abraham's seed. Oh, come on in here. And a lot of people might think that it's crazy that God could pull this off genetically, but I have a friend of mine who decided to go get the Ancestry.com thing done. Okay? Now, she happens to be African-American, utterly destroyed that she's only 80% African. Okay? Because ain't no 100% nothing nowhere. But what she did discover, she said, do you know that I am 1% Jewish? Abraham's seed scattered all over. Does that make sense? Abraham's seed scattered all over. Oh, come on in the place. So God is here. Jesus came because he wanted to fulfill what he told Abraham he would do with his seed in the earth. That's when he said, this man's got seed that's what? Like the stars. He's got seed like the sand. Oh, come on in here. And Jesus Christ is sending us after it. He already predetermined that Abraham's seed would get the first pick. Y'all with me? I hope that works. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so Jesus Christ had to come because of what he gave and did with Abraham. So Jesus saved the world through Abraham. Putting Abraham's seed, some of everywhere, in every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and made sure those kindred, tribe, and tongue were there when Jesus came, had all of the world under Rome. And the Lord stood above it and said, this is Genesis 28:13-14, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families, not one family, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Acts 3:24-26, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, has also foretold these days. Letting you know what the prophets did. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Jesus was supposed to be the firstborn of many, not the only. He would only be the only begotten Son of God in John 3:16. That is it. After that, that's all. So Jesus came to recover his seed from Abraham from all around the world. And that's what we're going to talk about when we get into next week. Jesus provided the spiritual material for the new creation. Abraham provided the physical material. Does that make sense? The spirits of the elect were in Jesus Christ, and the souls of the elect were in Abraham. Next week, we will talk about the Jesus race. That makes sense? Yes. The Jesus race and how it was always slated to be from the beginning. Abraham was his partner. He made sure that he would have something in the flesh that he could collect and recover and call his own. Oh, come on. That's an amazing plan that he would hide that in Abraham. And something that the world despised, which is why they was always hunting for them Jews. Every god was. They was trying to get a little something, something. Okay? But they had no idea that that was a part of his plan, that he would even use Israel's indiscretion as a part of his plan and scattering the seed and ensuring that. Yes? Did y'all enjoy tonight? I wanted to thank you guys for participating. Yes, I have a couple people in-house. You know, but I want to thank you guys on Periscope and Facebook for joining us tonight. We're just kicking off understanding why Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man are in hell together and what that means. So we wanted to lay a foundation for you to understand what Abraham was about. Amen? Now I'm going to give you an opportunity to sow and grow. Amen. As you sow, you're going to grow. You're going to continue to grow into the measure and stature of everything that is Jesus Christ. Because we're not necessarily sowing for just material things, but we're sowing for an immaterial, an incorruptible harvest on us really giving our time and attention to this word. This word is changing your life. It's changing your consciousness. It's changing your identity. It's changing who you are. It's changing who you are. And so we want you to sow tonight. And commiseration, or should commiseration with how you've grown. Okay? How you've grown. Because the Lord is growing you. And you sow to grow. You sow to get a harvest on something. You sow to see something come forth in your life. And I'm believing for God to come forth in your life, for the fullness of who he is in you to come forth, for you to embrace and experience in great measure the essence of your faith, the essence of your heritage, and your legacy in Jesus Christ. Every power, every privilege, every right to be released to you. If we know that if you can get money and get a car, I'm sure that if you sow, you can get something incorruptible happening in your life and breaking out in your experience with God. So www.talaprice.com. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I thank you today for supporting. I thank you today for participating and really committing yourself to your own growth. Because we're not going to grow just by osmosis in God. You have to commit yourself to transformation. And you have to make that commitment each and every day. It's not a one-time journey. It's not a one-time treatment. It has to be an ongoing dedication and commitment to becoming the image, the express image of our invisible God. Would you guys say yes to that and amen to that? Yes. So, again, if you want to sow a seed, www.talaprice.com. And what I want to do is take a moment to just bless you all tonight as we're going into the holidays. Thank you for listening. I want to bless you for being a part of this and continuing the journey. Purchase the book. Get a part of it. Research these things. Look up these scriptures. Begin to make these connections yourself. Amen. God, I just thank you. I thank you for tonight. I thank you, God, for your people and their development. Your people, God, and your growth and their growth. Your people, God, and their press into you. I thank you, God, as we round the corner to 2017, that God, that they would press into you like never before. That they, Father God, would go above and beyond. Yes, Lord, in their seeking of who you are. pressing themselves, pressing their faith, and pressing their belief, God, to the limit. Ah, yes, God, that they would go beyond the superficial, go beyond the cursory, God, go beyond what is, and literally enter into the dimension, Father, and the place that you've ordained for each and every one of them, that they would not live beneath their station in 2017, but they will make the decision today to be those that are seated in heavenly places, that they would want to live according to their divine privilege, their divine right, according to the nature, Father God, that is at work in them, that supersedes this world, that overcomes the darkness, that pushes out the corruptible, that has abolished death, God, that they would desire next year to live on that level and not on the level of their humanity, not on the level of their flaws, not on the level of their mistakes and their imperfections, but they would move onward, God, through faith and through obedience to that which cannot be taken away, that which cannot be destroyed, that which cannot be reversed, that which cannot be annulled, God. I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for giving them the ability, God, to rise into that place. I thank you, Lord, for taking the glass ceiling off of their growth, taking the glass ceiling, God, off of their prayers and their worship, and even, Father God, what they receive from you as they diligently seek you and make a decision, God, to take on the fullness of their identity and the fullness, Father God, of who you call them to be, that you, Lord, would answer from heaven, that you would answer their situations and circumstances, God, and not just, Father God, with the material things that we know that they need, money and resources and provisions, God, jobs and homes and etc. But God, that you would answer them with the powers that they need, the faculties of the new creation to rise up and to take dominion. God, I thank you that they would add your bokosa, take on, Father, another dimension of faith, another dimension of authority. God, the perfect love that casts out all fear. That God, that you would strangle, put a stranglehold on doubt and unbelief, insecurity, inferiority, all the things, Father God, that are stagnating their development, that are really, Father God, the little foxes that spoil the vine, that strangle, Father, destiny, and that strangle purpose. I thank you, God, that you would give them clarity, that you would, God, answer from heaven with wisdom, that you would answer from heaven with instruction, that you would answer from heaven with direction, God, for their life, that you would give them innovations, ideas, give them ways to outwit and outsmart the enemy, God, that you would show them how to navigate systems, that you would show them, Father God, how to move above your bokosa of the conflict, that God, that you would answer with solutions. I thank you, Lord God, at your bokosa, problem solving, yes, God, conflict management, those things that they need, Father, to be world victors and winners and conquerors in this life. I thank you, God, at your bokosa, that you would even open up their talents and their abilities, God, levels of diligence needed so that they, Father, can get the prize and they won't be cut out of the options. They won't be cut out of the provisions, the promotions, the prosperities and the opportunities that you have for them. That doors, God, won't close because they're falling short. I thank you, God, for giving them foresight. I thank you, God, for giving them insight. I thank you for the Spirit of Truth being there, to let them know where they might miss it, what they need to look at again, God. Answer from heaven with those things. Answer from heaven with those powers. The 10 times better you gave Daniel. Answer from heaven with those things in 2017 so that they can get the more, so that they can keep what you give them. Then they can keep their prosperity. They can keep their wealth. They can keep the things, Father God, that you entrust to them. They can keep their ministries and their businesses, God, because you answered from heaven with the wealth that the world can't touch and that the world can't destroy. God, the wealth that is inside the new creation, that wealth of knowledge and wisdom that is needed, God, I thank you, Lord, that you'll answer them in 2017 with those things as they seek you. Elevate us, your people, God. Let us be a true reflection of the elect. We don't want to just live in word and deed and in slogan, but God, we want to live in power and in strength and in might. Let us be a reflection of the true. Let us be a reflection of the real. Let us be the reflection of the standard, God. We want to move by the power of what creation is standing on, and not the power of our own flesh and our own design. So I thank you, God, today that you move us in that direction in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, God, release that on these viewers today. On Fast 12:13, God, release this on them today. on Forgiven 68. God, I thank you that Forgiven 68 can forget those things which are behind and literally press forward. Mm-hmm. Press forward toward the mark and the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. They need to forget some things in the past. But God, they need your grace, and they need your help to do so. I thank you that you break the soul ties, that you break those connections with those things, Father God, that are really keeping them from progressing and keeping them, Father God, from moving into what you have, even embracing your solutions for life. Help them, God, to move forward. With Anita, God, T.A., we pronounce this on her as well, that her 2017 will be one of victory, God, where all the things that she's been pressing for and working towards, God, that you would, A, cause them all to come together, and there will be a cohesion and a culmination, God, of her efforts and the fruit of her efforts in 2017. For the daughter of Zion, God, we pray this upon her too, that she, Father God, will be able to mount up again on the wings of eagles. She needs help to mount up. God, visit her spirit. Send the winds of refreshing to her home. Send the winds of refreshing to her life, God, that she can mount up again and have the same drive and passion that she remembers having about the things that you have given her to do, God. I thank you for that. For Jamila, God, I thank you, Yobokosa Ma'a, that, God, that you would do the same thing. God, let your grace abound, and let 27 be the year of grace for her as you open up some things again in her life. Aces Gold, God, yes, God, I thank you for opportunity, for advancement and access. She needs access at this point. She knows what to do. She has a game plan. God, give her the right access, and she needs to be surrounded by the right connections and the right friends. Not everybody has been kind and understanding of what you have called her to do. Some people she didn't need in her sphere of life, and so, God, I thank you that you will complete the pruning process, but now, God, replace it with those that will give her the right access to what you have called her to do so that she can advance in Jesus' name. God, for Angie Carter, I thank you, Lord, for pronouncing this upon her, that she's able to move forward in 2017 as well. That, Father God, that you answer some basic prayers for her, like a car, like working out of situations with transportation and money and job. Like, she just needs basic things, God, in her life to be answered. You said you know what we have need of before we ask, and that, Father God, not even a sparrow can go uncovered in your sight. So I'm asking that you will cover her and get her basic needs met in Jesus' name. God, for Paula Renna, 16, God, we pray this prayer upon her as well, that you would continue to move her forward, God. I thank you that there would be no more wheels in the mud turning, but that, God, that you'll send the right people to help her. Now, God, give her the ears to hear, because she needs to know how to hear help. She's been battered by so much, but, God, she needs to know how to hear help and recognize a solution, God, from a seduction, a solution, God, from a threat. So I thank you, Lord, that you're giving her the peace that passes all understanding and the ability to recognize when you are helping and extending your provision to her. God, I thank you for the Mrs. Niece. God, I thank you that you will do the same thing for her and continue, Father God, for her life to move forward in progress. She has some things going on relationally. God, I thank you that you will get in the midst of that in 2017. God, for Dennis Brown, I thank you for him and Toya Brown and the things that you're doing in their life and their transition. God, I'm asking that you would give them grace and peace about it. I come against panic. I come against fear. I come against setback. I come against delay. I come against the enemy even trying to speak another word. God, we overturn that now in the name of Jesus Christ, and we pronounce solidarity and stability on them in Jesus' name. God, for Elisa Jarman, that you would do the same thing for her in 2017, that, God, that you would work on some things for her at home. We'll just call them things at home. God, that you would work on some situations at home for her, that you would bring, Father God, some resolution to some matters that are near and dear to her heart right now. She's been crying out in prayer for some things, and I'm asking that, God, that you in your infinite grace and wisdom will give her, Father God, the solution and the resolution, God, to some things that she needs to happen for her at home. God, I thank you for Kenneth Turner. God, I pray for his marriage. I pray for his family. God, I'm asking that you, Father God, will supersede this. It's a lot of flesh going on, but I'm asking that you would take preeminence in 2017. God, you take over this situation. Deal with the soul. Deal with the matters of the heart. Deal, Father God, with the things of yesteryear. Deal with the things, Father God, that are not profiting. Deal, Father God, with the things that need to be pruned. There's some other soul ties that are in this marriage and in this relationship that are acting like a third party that need to be broken. God, do it in Jesus' name. God, for Sonya Wells, as she moves forward, let this be the 2017, Father God, a year of embrace and a year of stability for her. Stability of heart, stability of mind. I bring her anchors back online. We bring the anchors of the soul back online in this season, God, so that she can walk in the strength and the stability of the wisdom, the strength and power of God. Now, God, we thank you for Nina Guyton. I thank you, God, for her 2017 also kicking off the way that she needs. She needs to go back and finish some works. There's some unfinished business, God. And I thank you that she will, that you will give her the grace to go back and finish some of the first works and some of the unfinished business before moving on to the next level. Some doors won't open until the first thing has been complete. The completion of the first thing is the trigger for the next. So, God, give her the ability to do that. Cassandra Hines, God, I thank you, Lord, that you will bring her into 2017. Bring her in with peace, God. 2016 was something else. But, God, I thank you for 2017 being a year of peace, where things calm down and begin to settle, that she's able to navigate through some of the waters and bring some settlement to her life in 2017. God, for Janita Collins, pray for her, God, as she's also transitioning, that you would cover her during this season and time. Let her not grow weary in doing well. I come against the spirit of hopelessness that's trying to creep into her life. I'm asking that, God, that you would override that with giving her not only just faith and hope and those types of things, but, God, the real strategy and plans that she's looking for how to break through in her life. Let her get the plans and the strategies, God. Let her get the mind to receive the strategies that you have for her for breakthrough. And God, for Kashima Jackson, God, I thank you for what you are bringing her through. You're bringing her through. Kashima, God says that he is bringing you through the situations that you're facing. I know you're wondering where he is in the midst of it, but he says, I want you to know, daughter, I'm going to bring you through. No matter what it looks like, despite how crazy it's been, all that's been said and done, and there's been a lot going on that you have taken in your soul. There's been a lot of battling. But God says, if you just hang with me and stay faithful, do not lose heart in this season, I will bring you through. God says in his word today to you, is, I will bring you through this. No matter how it feels and looks at this time, trust in the Lord your God. Lean not to your own understanding. And he will bring you through. Hallelujah. So I'm going to thank you guys for watching Wednesday Warriors. I had fun. I enjoyed talking about Abraham. And I thought it was a great way to end the year. Amen. We have one more Wednesday before 2017. We'll see how that goes. Got some things up our sleeve. So I want to thank you. Make sure that you tune in. Make sure that you share. Make sure that you invite. And, of course, keep watching Wednesday Warriors. God bless you. Have a wonderful night.
Amen. Does not want to do it.
Al, thank you. Oh, the phone is?
Sure.